Check, check. Well, good morning. Whew, something works around here. I promise this was going to be a really smooth and nice morning where you'd have just watched a really nice video and I would have snuck back up here and put this microphone on without you noticing, and then we would have started. But that did not work out this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Dalton. I'm the worship pastor here at Grace Point, and I'm so excited to be with you. Taylor is fulfilling his duties this weekend, so he's up in Kentucky. He'll be making his way back down, I believe, this afternoon. So this is what you get this morning. So we've been in this series called What Disciples Do, and it's been a series where it's not just what we believe, but it's what we do. And it goes back to that saying, the actions speak louder than words. That if you actually believe it, it should affect the way you live your life and what you do. If you claim something and don't act on it and show it, then do you really believe it? And so we've talked about how disciples should take their faith seriously. We talked about how the disciples should seek the lost, how they should pray, how they should practice generosity, and how they should take the faith home. And then last week we talked about how disciples should make the best out of Babylon, how there are times in life where things don't go our way and we find ourselves in situations that we don't want to be in, but we've got to learn how to make the best out of it. And today I want to talk about how disciples wrestle with God. If you want to go ahead and turn to it, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. And just to kind of catch us up, I don't know about you, but with me, whenever I'm in the Old Testament, a lot of times I get confused because there's so many names, there's so many stories. It's kind of the same storyline over and over and over. Some king got mad, some king died, somebody couldn't have a kid, there was a promise made, somebody's married their cousin, and so it's like the same thing over and over. So just to get us to where we're at this morning is we're in Genesis chapter 32. So we've had creation. And we've had Adam and Eve. We've had Cain and Abel. We've had the fall. We've had Noah. We've had Abraham. And then we have Isaac. And then Isaac with Rebekah. And now we have Jacob and Esau. And so the story of Jacob and Esau, they're twins, they're born. A lot of us remember that Esau is the firstborn and Jacob's hanging on to his heel as they're coming out of the womb. Esau comes out, he's in red in color, he's a real hairy guy. Growing up, Esau is like a man's man. Esau's the one that goes out and hunts and fishes, goes and chops up wood, helps Isaac around, you know, build and I guess work on the house or around the house. But Jacob was like, he was definitely a mama's boy. And Jacob would probably sat around the house watching Food Network with Rachel all day long, figuring out what it is that they're going to cook that night. Rebecca, she really loved Jacob. And Isaac really loved Esau. And Esau is called by Jacob to come see him, and Isaac's wanting to give Esau the blessing. And before that, we remember that Jacob ended up taking Esau's birthright over a bowl of soup. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have sold my birthright for a bowl of soup. I don't like to slurp my dinner. Now, if you would have thrown in maybe a filet or some crab legs, we might have discussed it. But for a bowl of soup, there's no way. And so Jacob has stolen Esau's birthright, and then he hears that Isaac's going to give Esau the blessing. And Rebekah hears about this, and so she tells Jacob, and they end up going to get some of Esau's clothes and put some fur on him to make him feel hairy. And he goes and he talks to Isaac and fools Isaac into believing that he is Esau. And Isaac blesses Jacob. Esau gets really mad at this point and vows to kill Jacob. And so Jacob flees. And he goes to his uncle Laban's. And while he's there, he's working. He meets Rachel, which is Laban's daughter, and he says, what can I do to get her hand? And he says, well, work 7 years, and then you can marry her. So Jacob works 7 years for him, and then ends up getting tricked. And it's actually another daughter. It's her sister. And he's like, that's not the woman I wanted. And so he ends up working another 7 years to get Rachel's hand. And then works another 6 years for Laban's blessings, some of his livestock and possessions. And so 20 years have gone by since he deceived and took Esau's blessing. And God is now calling him back to the promised land. And this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 32. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two slave women, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream along with all of his possessions. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he answered, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel. For I've seen God face to face, he said, yet my life has been spared. The sun shone on him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, amen. So one of my first memories growing up was that spending the night at my grandmother's house with my cousin, and it'd be getting later at night, and all of a sudden on TV, pro wrestling would come on TV. And I've heard a lot of people complain and say pro wrestling makes zero sense because you have a bunch of guys in no pants wrestling over a belt. It just doesn't make any sense. But I remember one of the big conversations that we'd always have, me and my cousin, is this stuff real or is it fake? I mean, you got people getting hit over the head with chairs, being body slammed through tables, and, you know, when I was 4 or 5 years old, you're like, is this real or is this fake? You don't really know. But this morning, I want to tell us that wrestling with God is real. And I never thought, watching that growing up, that I'd ever become a wrestler. But I end up wrestling every day. So the first point I want to make to us this morning is that we are all wrestlers. Jacob wrestled his whole life for the love of his father, for the birthright, for blessings, for his wives. We even see back in chapter 25 that Jacob and Esau were wrestling in the womb. So even before they were born, he was already wrestling. And we as Christians wrestle. We wrestle for purpose in life. We wrestle for love. There's big questions that we wrestle with. We wrestle for our health, for wealth, and we wrestle with the sin that is entangled in us. And so what I want to show us this morning as we read the scripture of Jacob wrestling God are things that we can take away from it. And so one of the first things I wanted to tell us too is that we meet God in solitude. In verse 22, it says that Jacob sent his possessions and family across the river. He sent his two wives, his two slave women, and his 11 sons. Can I tell you, this man must have been tired. can't even imagine. Keeping up with one wife is plenty enough. And then we even read before that that he goes ahead and he sends some of his possessions ahead of his family to, because he knows Esau's coming after him to kill him. And it's, I was reading that the livestock itself was worth about $500,000 in today's currency that he went ahead and he sent on to Esau ahead of time, hoping that his anger would subside. And in verse 24, we see that Jacob was alone. After he sent his family across the river and everything he had, he was alone. And you can imagine everything that was running through Jacob's mind, that Esau was on his way. He has 400 men with him. And I can't help but think that Jacob was also realized in that moment that it was his grandfather Abraham who killed four kings with 318 men. Four kings with 318 men, and Esau was coming with 400 to kill him. There's no way out of it. And so there are times where we see that, where we go through situations in our head where we feel like there's no way out, and we start to wrestle. And it's in the solitude that Jesus modeled to us so well in Matthew chapter 14, where he had just got done feeding the 5,000 and escaped to the mountaintop to wrestle with God. God, what's next? What do you want me to do? Who do I need to come in contact with? And you see, this is why, like, solitude is one of the reasons I really love camp. If you don't know, I'm not full-time here. I'm the director for Cornerstone Ranch down the road. And we run summer camps for hundreds of kids around the Birmingham area. And when we bring out groups that are from like inner city who have never been in the middle of nowhere, like their minds, they just lose their minds. They've never been in that situation where they're away from all of their comfort. But it's in those moments where you feel like you're by yourself and you're alone where you experience God the most. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, said it this way in his book, The Way of the Heart. He said, solitude is the furnace of transformation. Without solitude, we remain victims of our society and continue to be entangled in the illusions of the false self. Jesus himself entered into this furnace. There he was tempted with three compulsions of the world: to be relevant, to be spectacular, and to be powerful. There he affirmed God as the only source of his identity. Solitude is the place of great struggle and the great encounter. The struggle against compulsions of the false self and the encounter with the loving God who offers himself as the substance of the new self. You see, there's an old self and a new self in our lives where our false self is one that's controlled by sin, but Jesus is wanting to introduce us to a new self, a self that is wrapped up in his will and his way. And so the next point I want to show you is that God wants to introduce you and me to a you and me we haven't met yet. And what I mean by that, we see in verse 27, where God asked Jacob, what is your name? Why would God ask Jacob what his name was? Is it because he didn't know it? I don't think so. I think God asked Jacob his name in that moment because if we think back, when was the last time he was asked his name? It was when he was in front of his father Isaac. And Isaac asked him, what's your name? And he said, Esau. God's wanting to know, is this your true self or your false self? Who are you really? And the you and me that God wants to introduce us to is a more joyful you. How many of us could use a little more joy in life? It's a more patient you. It's a more stress-free you. It's an honorable and honest you. A you that doesn't stress out when things don't go your way. Because you see, a lot of times I feel like we've been told a lie in church that Jesus died on the cross in order to make bad people good people. But that's not the case. Jesus died on the cross to make dead people alive. He doesn't care just about your moral character or your morality. He cares about your heart. Are you fully alive in Christ? And He wants to introduce you and me into that. Jesus didn't die to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. And then in verse 25, it says that God could not defeat Jacob. That brings up some questions, doesn't it? Like, why in the world could God not defeat Jacob? Like, the most powerful person or being in the universe cannot defeat one single human being. And for us to really get an answer to this question that we have, I feel like we have to realize this. The purpose of wrestling is submission. It's to bring one opponent to submission. And for us to think that God was operating in His full strength in this moment would be wrong too. You see, I feel like God was matching Jacob's strength. It's like your dad wrestling with you when you were a little kid, or your grandpa wrestling with you. There's no telling what they could really do if they operated at their full strength, but because they are a loving father, they match you in your strength. And I don't know if we have it or not, but I had this video that I feel like if God were to operate in His full strength, it may look something like this video right here.
Hawkeye. Matt, what are you doing?
A little help!
And I will not be bullied by that.
Puny God.
Puny God. I love that Loki said, I am a God. Because how many of us believe that in our own lives? That God, we don't really need you. I know what's best for my life. I know what's best for me. There's no reason for you to even try to change my mind. Richard Foster talks about there being freedom in submission when we submit ourselves. He says the freedom of submission is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. That one kind of hurts. In chapter 28, God tells Jacob, I am the Lord, the God, your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land which you are lying. This was before the wrestling match with God. That God promised him that everything was going to be okay. Yet Jacob's here by himself wrestling with God over something that he really can't control. And how many of us try to force our will instead of waiting on God? God's already given us a promise. Yet we go through life tripping people and pushing people down, trying to kick down our own walls, instead of waiting on God to deliver on that promise that He's given us. A.W. Tozer said, "The Lord cannot fully bless a man until He has first conquered him." Until we've submitted our lives to Christ, we're basically useless. We see Jesus praying in the garden before He goes on to carry the cross. And He's wrestling with God in this moment. "God, if there's any other way, I really don't want to do this, but is there any other way?" But we know what happens. He ends up submitting to the will of the Father anyways, because He loves the Father, and everything He has in His heart is submitted to Him. But there's a lot of times where God's calling us to do things in life, and we're like, "Nah, I'll just do it my way." And there's this thing called abiding prayer, where a lot of times we pray and things don't work out. And then we have questions. "God, why aren't these prayers working?" And as Wesleyans and people that believe have a Wesleyan heritage, we believe that we are always going forward and on to perfection, that we are continually getting better and better and better, and God is shaping us. We may not reach that perfection here on earth, but we will in heaven one day. And in that, when we submit things in our lives to the Lord, we become more like Him. Our thoughts seem to mirror His thoughts. Our prayers mirror His prayers. And our wills mirror His will. And there's a lot of times we pray and we wonder why things aren't working out. And can I say one of the reasons may be we're not abiding in Christ. Our wills may not match up with His will. Have you sought God for His will, or are we sitting here trying to tell Him our will? The purpose of the wrestling is submission. The next point is that everyone wants a Savior, but only a few want a Lord. Everyone wants a Savior, but only a few want a Lord. Lord is used 7,800 times in the Scriptures. Savior is used 36 times. We talk about how we need a Savior all the time. "Jesus, save me from this situation." I've said that a bunch. But I think Scripture tells us our mindset should be more on the Lordship. "God, what is it that You want me to do?" Not, "I'm going to do what I want to do and then You can rescue me later." C.S. Lewis puts it this way: "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' Which will are you going to live into?" One of the last points I want to make to us this morning is that we are changed when we wrestle with God. We see that Jacob was, his hip was dislocated and he was walking away with a limp. People around us should be able to notice when we've wrestled with God. They should be able to notice when we've submitted our lives to Christ. If you've gone throughout your whole Christian journey and somebody hasn't, from your past, hasn't come up to you and says, "There's something different about you," have you really changed? There's no such thing as being saved and submitting your life to Christ and not experiencing a change. We all know this term, metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is a change from within that results into a change on the outside. Meta, a Greek word meaning inner or inside, and morphe, meaning form or the nature of a being. So it's this metamorphosis, the change from the inside that results in the change in the outside. But in 2 Timothy, Paul is warning Timothy. In chapter 3, it says, people will be holding the form of godliness, but denying its power. It says, people will be holding the form. That word in the Greek, I looked at it. It was just morphe. It was just form or being. It didn't have a meta. There was no change on the inside. But they knew how to look the part. They knew how to be Christians. They knew to show up to church. They knew to sit in the pews, to sing the songs, to write the tithe check, and to go home. And Paul is warning Timothy about these people who know and look like Christians on the outside, but have not had a change on the inside. And he tells Timothy to stay away from those people. And so, what do we need to know this morning, and what do we need to do? There's a few things I just wanted us to take away this morning, and is that first one is that it's okay to wrestle with God. We should never feel guilty when we wrestle with God. It's not like He can't handle it. The next thing is, let's find time of solitude. Times to escape from the world and seek God. For you, it could just be 20 minutes of sitting in the bathroom and locking the door. It could be that waking up 10 minutes early and sipping coffee and spending time with Jesus before the rest of the house wakes up. It could be on your way to work and while you're driving. But let's find times of solitude. And if you have the time, there's solitude retreats all around the area that you can go to and get away for a few days and do nothing but seek the Lord. If you haven't done something like that, it can change your perspective. And let's not settle for who we are now. There's a new you that God wants to introduce. There's a better you. Let's not stay still with where we're at. And when we wrestle, we have to remember that God's going to submit us. And when we wrestle with God, it's His way or the highway. You can go your own way, but I promise you it doesn't lead to the path of righteousness. I want us to remember that Jesus is not just our Savior, but He's our Lord too. And something to help with that is just starting your day off with, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Lord, would you put your thoughts into my head? Lord, would you give me your vision to see people the way you see them? Let's stop going through life, doing things our own way, and then just calling on help. I want you to know that He wants the best for you. When we wrestle with God, it's not because He wants to put you down. He knows that there's a better way to live. We may have fun in the moment when we sin and when we do things our own way, but the better life for us all is the way of holiness and the way of following Christ. If you noticed in your bulletin, there's a blank piece of paper, and as the worship team comes back up, we'll just kind of go through this real quick. There's a blank piece of paper. If you don't have one, there may be one in the pew somewhere, or you can rip off a piece of paper. But I know there's pens around. And I really want us to write down this morning, what is it that we're wrestling with? Whether that's a question that's been going through your head a lot, whether it's a feeling or whether it's a sin, You don't have to write your name on these papers. But I feel like the first step is identifying what we're wrestling with before we can get past it. And if you want to pray and come to the altar and lay those down, that's fine. Or if you just want to stay in your seat, that's fine too. But I want you to leave what you're wrestling with behind. If you don't know, me and Taylor kind of have the rest of the year planned out. And as we look into 2020, we kind of want to know, what is it that we're wrestling with here at Grace Point? What are the questions that are going through your head? What are the struggles that you may be going through? So that in 2020, we can best serve you. It's okay to wrestle. But let's remember that the point of it is to submit to His will. And so during this last song, you just take the time to pray about that thing you're wrestling with. And you can come lay it down on the altar and you can leave it in your seat. But I know that we all wrestle. I know there's something you're carrying with you this morning. So would you just give that to the Lord and submit that area of your life to Him this morning? In Jesus' name.